The scripture reading this morning comes from the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, begin with verse 1. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything Jesus did and taught from the beginning right up to the day when he was taken up into heaven. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The ascension of Christ occurs 40 days after Easter. Like we said, that's a Thursday. Not exactly prime time for thinking about religious stuff or church. Am I right? Tradition has made the ascension more user-friendly by relegating the observance to a more convenient time. The first Sunday after the Ascension. That would be today. There is a certain sadness associated with the Ascension. It is treading into the experience of loss again. The emotional weight and the pain of sorrow of the crucifixion was just beginning to lift by the random apparitions of the risen Lord. Sure, the disciples didn't have the constant physical presence of their master with them as they'd had before. But at least they knew that he was alive and they could expect him to drop in at just any given moment. But now it was beginning to look like they were as alone as they had been at the foot of the cross. It was loss all over again. Who wants to focus on that? Isn't that what Easter is all about? To know that the darkness of Good Friday has once and forever been defeated. Next Sunday is Pentecost. Why can't we just move on and celebrate receiving the Holy Spirit? Why must we think about Jesus departing? Again, like the disciples, nobody likes to be left behind. What rituals might be used to help capture the meaning and message of Ascension Sunday? The church is prone to pull out all the stops when commemorating the lives, events of Jesus. It takes more than a Sunday. It takes the seasons of Advent and Christmas to prepare and celebrate for the Lord's birth. It takes another season to celebrate his resurrection from the tomb. Our liturgies and our worship are filled with all the joy of heaven. To reach the heights of glory, we sometimes have Christmas pageants or Easter pageants to portray the life events of Jesus. Why don't we ever have an Ascension pageant? Granted, it might present some challenges. What, with the star of the pageant being swept up into the blue sky among the fluffy white clouds? Might have to be an outdoor service. Surely our children's workers can come up with something. I mean, a pageant is a pageant, right? Let's consider getting together a pageant that is fitting to remember and reenact the ascension. Let's find a way to get it done. This year, today, on the first Sunday after the ascension, right here, right now. We've already waited since Thursday. Let's get this done before we figure out how to handle the special effects of staging the ascension. Maybe we'll start with selecting a cast. Who will be playing the role of Christ as he's taken that dramatic exit? It has to be someone who's not afraid of heights. Who will be the men of Galilee? But wait, we don't have to limit this to just men. There had to be some women from Galilee too. Maybe we should include the whole congregation as the people of Galilee for a pageant of such grand magnitude. Let's open up this role to everyone as we reenact the ascension of Christ, watching as if for the first time that spectacular pageantry. What kind of expression would you characterize your portrayal of the people of Galilee as you stand staring into the sky, tracking the ascending Lord as far as eye can see and beyond? And the angels. Don't forget, we need some angels. Again, while I'm no expert on angels, I don't think the angels have to be men. Just a couple of people who look good in white robes. So that should be about it for the casting. How's that staging coming along? Children's teachers, you have a plan for liftoff? It's got to be good. This is what everybody's going to be talking about every year for the rest of time. Maybe not on a Thursday, but surely by the first Sunday after the ascension. It has to be good enough to convince the skeptics and still leave room to be improved upon every year, to keep people off guard enough to be surprised over and over again, even though they know what to expect. So keep that in mind. You don't want to peak too soon. You have to keep this pageant going. But could that be part of our problem? Could we be so fixated upon Luke's image of Jesus soaring through the skies that we miss the message and the challenge that the ascension offers to the church today? John Hulbert writes, "The church has spent far too much time and energies focusing on the wrong things when it comes to reading these Lucan accounts." Where have we gone wrong? When we read this passage, it is our first instinct to focus either on the questions the disciples ask about when and how the kingdom would be restored, or more often, to become completely enamored with the image of Jesus floating up, up, and away, rather than see the main point. Maybe we should watch the angels. Each time angels enter stage left, approaching humans with a message from God, there is the same kind of response. Surprise, confusion, and total shock on the part of the person or persons to whom the message is given. I'm guessing, just guessing, mind you, that the angels must always have a smirk on their faces as they try to hide a chuckle at the response of those to whom they are talking, whether it's Gabriel doing his unexpected gender reveal to Mary and Joseph or Zechariah, or the angels telling the shepherds that their new king has been born in a stable and can be found lying in a manger. Or the angels telling the women at the empty tomb on Easter morning that the best place to look for the living might not be among the dead. The message of the angels seems always to redirect people's attention in a whole new and startling direction. So, in true angelic fashion, the angels in our ascension pageant ask the people of Galilee, "Why are you standing here staring into the sky? You ain't seen nothing yet." Simon Peter hears the angels. He's the first to stop staring into the sky. He's ready to do something. Anything. Where would he start? Finding themselves without Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord, the cast of the 12 disciples was down one disciple. How can the show go on without a full cast? Fancying himself the director, Simon Peter sets out in verse 15 to find a suitable understudy for Judas, who can fill out the cast. It had to be somebody who knew all the lines, somebody who was familiar with the choreography, the way everything had been done in another time, in another place. It's interesting that even when following sanctified means, it doesn't seem to be the showstopper that Simon Peter had thought it would be. Matthias is given the role, but the spotlight never seems to find poor Matthias. In fact, his name is only mentioned here in the Scripture. Wonder what happened. Did he forget his lines? Stage fright? Should poor Simon Peter have gone with Joseph, whose nickname was Son of Sabbath? That kind of sounds like a better stage name. Would that have made the difference? Or was Simon Peter missing the point in his urgency to do something, to do anything, but just stand there and wait, which is what Christ had told him to do? Might we still be focusing on the scenery and the casting and completely missing the message of the ascension? If we were to respond as did the disciples, we might focus on questions of when and where and how the kingdom we're expecting might become a reality. If we follow the lead of the people of Galilee, we might stand staring into the sky, lost in mysteries that lie beyond our understanding. If we hear the stage directions of the angels, we might do what Simon Peter did, the first thing, anything that comes to mind. We might fancy ourselves the director. Maybe we look to cast a star who will carry the show. We might even be inclined to audition for the part ourselves. But here's the thing. This narrative is the opening statement in the book of Acts. It serves as a hinge between all Jesus began to do and say in the Gospels and the ensuing story of the early church. And while Peter would go on to capture some of the spotlight at Pentecost, and this book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles, it has been suggested that the story isn't really about them. And a better name for the book might be The Acts of the Holy Spirit, whose arrival at Pentecost will be accompanied by fiery courage, indwelling and transforming and empowering the believers to become the body of Christ in the world. The message of the ascension is that it isn't really about our staging or our production. It isn't about our directing it or playing a leading role. It's not about our being in the story as much as it's about the story being in us. The ascension is about this same Jesus coming to us in places of mystery, confusion, separation, and loss. It's a story that continues to be written in our hearts and throughout our lives by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who comforts us, who transforms us, and empowers us to be the body of Christ in our world. Thanks be to God.